Thanks, Mike. Good morning. Great to be with you. And I'll just add my thanks to Mike too for hosting and for the organisers. We didn't manage to quite sync my diary with everybody else's, but there we are, my loss. I'm just very pleased to be able to join you this morning. I'm going to make reference to Colossians chapter 4 in a few moments, so you may want to open a device or something of that kind. Amongst the many hats that I get to wear, President of EFAC Australia is one of them. So it's a very great privilege and a joy to be able to welcome you to Sydney and to this National EFAC Conference. I was thinking, I said to Kayleigh as I was leaving that I've been to a few of these and the memory of them is very warm because of the gift of fellowship that they offer. And this morning I was asked to welcome you, which I'm very happy to do, and you consider yourselves welcomed now, and to speak about something close to my heart. And the program says something like Ministry Challenges and Opportunities in Sydney, which is indeed close to my heart, and I could speak to you about that at length, but I wasn't given length. So I've chosen instead to speak about the challenge that EFAC exists to address. And as some of you will know, I served outside the Diocese of Sydney for 20 years after I was ordained, and having done so, I can testify to the crucial significance of gospel fellowship, or you might say evangelical fellowship, in sustaining and encouraging and equipping me for the ministry to which God had called me in other places. In the early 1960s, John Stott was convicted about the necessity of an international fellowship of evangelical Anglicans because his global travels alerted him to the threat to ministry that was posed by the widespread experience of isolation. Now, we're Australians, we know all about geographical isolation, which is not inconsiderable, and how wonderful it is that we've gathered from the four corners of the, plus Tasmania, a fifth corner. I just happened to spy the Bishop of Tasmania over there, realised that I needed to be genuinely inclusive. From the five corners of this multiple island continent. But in particular, no doubt, John Stott had in mind the reality, then as now, that convictions about the trustworthiness and authority of Scripture, the centrality of the cross, the urgency of evangelism, the necessity of personal spiritual growth in godly living, that these things are everywhere evident and essential in the Bible, but frequently peripheral or absent from Anglican ministry in many places. And added to this theological isolation was often a pattern of excluding or marginalizing such perspectives from the institutional structures in diocesan life in ways that discouraged or opposed evangelical ministry. Faithful Anglican ministry can be found, praise God, just about anywhere and everywhere. But often, those who are preaching the gospel, seeking the lost, building up believers, equipping the saints for works of ministry are doing so in circumstances where they have little encouragement from the local leadership and often little fellowship with like-minded others. And EFAC was established to connect gospel-minded Anglicans with one another, to provide mutual encouragement and foster gospel partnership. And I think we ought to see clearly that evangelical or gospel fellowship is a means of grace. And I think it can be said that it finds its origins in the very beginnings of global gospel mission. And as I mentioned global gospel mission, I observe the acting Archbishop of Papua New Guinea, the Right Reverend Bishop Nathan Ingan, who is with us, I think, for the week. And sir, may I welcome you. Would you mind standing so we can offer you a welcome? You are very welcome indeed. Bishop Nathan made a wonderful decision to be with us this week when he might have been elsewhere in the world with other Anglican primates. And we're very honoured, sir, that you chose to be with us. So thank you for honouring us in that way and welcome. And I am wondering if we should walk the Kokoda Trail together, but I'm not sure that's a good idea. But we do welcome you. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Did I say Colossians chapter 4? Yes. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And I've read to you from this part of Colossians, the end of Colossians, with which you're very familiar, because these lists of names and greetings give us a window, I think, on the fellowship that is formed by the gospel, the community that is formed around the Jesus whom this letter proclaims. Jesus, firstborn in creation, firstborn from the dead, having the supremacy in everything, the head of the church, which is his body. And this Jesus who is proclaimed in the gospel, as people respond to him, so a community, a fellowship is formed around him. And I want to mention three aspects of this fellowship formed around Christ. Firstly, the fellowship of Christ is a fellowship without barriers. In chapter 3, verse 11, Paul had said, here, that is in the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, this remains the most stunning affirmation of inclusivity the world has ever known. Almost every Western statement of inclusivity derives from this one, including the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights. And in most Eastern religions, you will find no such thing. Buddhism, in which I was reared, taught me that in order to be enlightened, you had to be a monk. And in order to be a monk, you had to be a man. And in order to be a man, you had to go through hundreds of lives as lesser creatures, including women. Those whom Paul mentions in these closing verses are Jews like Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. There are Gentiles like Tychicus, Onesimus, and Epaphras. Paul regards them all with the same affection. He calls Tychicus faithful minister and fellow servant, Onesimus a dear brother, Epaphras a fellow servant. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus he calls fellow workers who brought him comfort. The gospel has come into the lives of these people and their communities from very different backgrounds, ethnic, religious. They were not only different, they were backgrounds that were required to have nothing to do with one another. Whole communities of people who avoided or mistrusted or despised each other. But these are people who've received Christ Jesus as Lord. He is Lord and reconciler of all, and he has reconciled them to himself and to God the Father, and so reconcile them to each other as well. Now there's a new community, a community of Christ in which barriers count for nothing because Christ has united what was divided. Paul makes just some casual introductions and courteous greetings, but it reveals the power of the gospel to break down barriers between people. He sends greetings from Luke, the Gentile doctor. He greets a wealthy woman and landholder, Nympha, who offers hospitality to one of the churches in the area. Not just tidying up his letter, continuing to minister to a new and immature congregation and continuing to minister to us. And I hope as we draw aside for these few days, you will be renewed and refreshed in this powerful truth of the gospel that breaks down barriers and unites people to Christ and to each other. This is indeed, of course, just what we have the privilege to see in our own ministries according to God's gracious will and purpose. And how much we are aware that the world is divided and desperate and fixated on the distinctive markers of identity that separate and isolate, but the gospel breaks down barriers and unites people from all kinds of backgrounds, stories, cultures, languages. The church that receives Jesus Christ as Lord is one where ethnic, economic, social, personal barriers take second place to unity in Christ. Secondly, these greetings show us a fellowship of Christ that serves Christ. Paul describes himself at the beginning of the letter as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and later as a servant of the gospel. Apostle and servant. But what we learn from these greetings is that the gospel draws people into a fellowship around Jesus who entrusts and commissions and enlists all those who are his into his mission. The work of the gospel is carried on by a great partnership of co-workers who are not seeking to promote themselves but to serve others and proclaim Jesus. Paul says he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus that they may encourage their hearts and tell them everything that is happening. Well, in the preceding verse, he tells them that they should pray with devotion and watchfulness and thankfulness. So it's clear he wants the Colossians to be informed about everything happening so that they can pray. He exhorts them to pray, and then he sends to them a living prayer letter so they can pray. Tychicus and Onesimus are going to the Colossians with the letter, but others are remaining with Paul and wrestling in prayer for those who are in Colossae. Epaphras is staying, and verse 12 says, he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And again, it's clear, isn't it, that his hard work is the work of prayer. Archippus is described as Paul's fellow soldier in the letter to Philemon. Possibly because he's mentioned after the church in Laodicea, he has a ministry in Laodicea. That's all we know about him. Just a name at the end of this part of Scripture, you might think, but in reality, a wonderful work of God. Not an apostle, not an eyewitness of Jesus, just a person who in God's mercy heard of the Lord and his work on the cross, repented and put his faith in him and became a servant in the Lord's mission field. An ordinary believer. But that's so valuable, isn't it? Because we are ordinary believers. Though we are distributed across the full breadth of this amazing country, perhaps later on someone will tell us how many dioceses are represented in this small gathering. But we can say confidently that in every diocese, whether they have evangelical bishops or not, there are those faithful to the Lord and to his word and to his gospel. And though we are distributed across the country, some in cities, some in remote towns and regional centres, some in universities or prisons or hospitals or military bases, we are in fact a vast fellowship of co-workers in the Lord's harvest field, men and women, lay and ordained, paid and voluntary, theologically trained and full of the experience of God's providence in life, serving together in the Lord's harvest field. I think that's glorious and beautiful. And it's the Lord's doing. It's worth seeing, isn't it, that it's what it's like to labour in the Lord's service. It's not without hardship. Paul is in chains. And even as Paul speaks of three fellow Jewish countrymen who support him, he makes the point that there are only three. There is for Paul in his service always the sadness that more of his own people have not yet responded. So there is physical hardship and emotional hardship in the work. And that can be isolating. The unbelief and hard-heartedness that surround us so often can seem overwhelming. But notice these greetings are laced with affection. There is great spirit of kindness and mutual support and encouragement and common participation in a common cause. I hope that encourages you. I hope it feeds your soul to know the Lord has his servants in every place. And we are not, though we may be geographically isolated from one another, though we may be seemingly to ourselves alone in the work in our corner of the harvest field, yet there is a global harvest field filled with the Spirit-empowered servants of the Lord. And in these few days, a few of us gather together to encourage one another to persevere in the ministry that God has apportioned to you in your place, because it's known and seen and empowered by him. Tychicus is a fellow servant. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. Fellow workers in the kingdom of God who provided a comfort to me. He calls Onesimus, who was a slave, of course, his dear brother. The Gentile physician Luke, he calls his dear friend. Bonds of affection, sharing in service and suffering, working hard. Sisters and brothers, surely you know this yourselves personally. Those who are co-workers, who bring you comfort, who labour alongside with you, or perhaps sit in prison with you. Sharers in service and suffering for the sake of the Lord. The fellowship of Christ that serves the mission of Christ. And thirdly, Christian fellowship is fellowship in the grace of Christ. Thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, Christian fellowship is fellowship in the grace of the gospel of Christ. Paul ends his letter with his brief farewell, "Grace be with you." He began in the same way in chapter 1 at verse 2, "Grace and peace be with you." And for the apostle, there is only one source of grace and peace in the world. Chapter 1, verse 5, "The true message of the gospel that has come to you is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. They heard and understood and believed the gospel of God's grace. They heard it from Epaphras, and the gospel of grace gave birth to this Christian community in Colossae. Chapter 1, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 23, this is the gospel you heard. By faith in this gospel, they're united with Christ in his death and raised with him in glorious resurrection. By this gospel of God's grace and peace, they are seated with Christ in heaven and will appear with him when he appears in glory. By faith in this gospel, they are transformed into the likeness of Christ, putting off what is evil, being clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and patience and gentleness. John Stott said in explaining the vision of Ephak, interestingly, he said this in response to criticism, of course, but that didn't stop him saying this. Anglicanism is a largely historical phenomenon. Its death in any particular region or nation is not, therefore, to be regretted. A strong doctrine of God's aseity. He doesn't need us, you know, but he includes us. Evangelicalism, on the other hand, Uncle John says, is a theological heritage. The evangelical has no wish to be a party man, he said in the oeuvre of the time. He desires, if he is true to his own evangelical principles, to witness to biblical truth as unchanging divine revelation. We are a fellowship gripped by the divine revelation of the grace and peace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for sin, raised in victory, ascended to the Father's right hand, and soon returning to judge the living and the dead. A fellowship in Christ, a fellowship in the service of Christ, a fellowship in the grace of Christ. Our fellowship is the gospel work of God, and our fellowship serves the gospel plan of God, the gospel that all over the world is growing and bearing fruit. So, my dear sisters and brothers, as we encourage one another in these few short days to persevere with trust and joy in the glorious task which the Lord has entrusted to us, in a world desperate for hope and facing God's just judgment, brothers and sisters, may the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus be with you in every way. Amen.